We turn this morning in Holy Scripture to the last chapters of Matthew's Gospel account. We will begin reading at Matthew 27, verse 62, and read through chapter 28. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I call your attention this morning to verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 28. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this morning sets forth a sharp contrast, not unlike the contrast that we considered Friday evening in our Lord going from weakness to power. When you think about it, contrast is characteristic of all God's works. That's true in the realm of nature, where light stands contrasted with darkness, life by death. The antithesis, that sharp contrast established by God already in paradise, the first in the Garden of Eden, with its two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The antithesis, which continues throughout history in the realm of nature and in the realm of our own experience, serves to reveal the spiritual reality of God's way of redemption. He glorifies himself by raising light out of darkness. The beauty of our salvation is seen against a very dark background. That same truth characterized the entire earthly sojourn of our Savior. The light shineth in darkness is how John characterized the Christ and his life, as we read in the first chapter of John's Gospel account. When Jesus was presented in the temple as an infant child, the aged Simeon, that God-fearing man who had been looking for Israel's redemption, looked at Jesus in his arms and prophesied, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He will bring salvation, but he will also provoke enmity." That antithesis characterized his whole life. And the same was seen in the events surrounding Jesus' death and now his resurrection. At the cross, most of what we saw was darkness. But even there, the light shines. The light of that antithesis, the one malefactor, though initially railing upon Jesus, became silent, ultimately begging for mercy. The other continued to curse God. How do you explain that contrast? Christ had not even spoken to either of them. The reaction of both was because of the cross. That is, the Holy Spirit, in connection with the testimony of the cross, worked in the heart of one the spirit of contrition and heartfelt repentance toward God, and hardened the other. So it works throughout the ages. Always the gospel goes forth to a twofold contrast. It works as a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. The gospel which is proclaimed today, the gospel of the antithesis, is saving and condemning. And so the comfort of Christ's resurrection, which we consider this morning, is also revealed in Scripture as a particular gift of God's grace. God sends forth his angel to announce the resurrection gospel to those who are gathered and who come to the sepulcher on the first day of the week. Those who are gathered there, namely the soldiers, see that appearance as bringing terror. But unto the women, God's word is, "Fear not ye." The soldiers fear, but fear not ye. That's the antithesis throughout the ages. And in the light of that antithetical significance of the gospel, I call your attention this morning to the comfort of Christ's resurrection, A sharp contrast, we notice. Secondly, an assuring word. And finally, an exclusive enjoyment. The contrast, so apparent in this text this morning, is a contrast that virtually the whole church world will cover up today. The simple fact is, beloved, if we're going to talk about the comfort of Christ's resurrection, we have to recognize that comfort is not a comfort for everyone. I say that is clearly seen in the words of our text, Matthew 28, verses 4 and 5. There are multitudes gathered in churches across this country in this day, as well as around the world, not because it is their customary practice to worship God on the Lord's Day, but because it's Easter. It's the one Sunday of the year when churches the world over are full. We would that those multitudes gathered today might hear the gospel where they go to church and be called to repentance and faith. And some will, but the sad fact is, most will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most will hear of a Jesus who loves everybody, who arose that everyone might have joy. We proclaim and come to worship him who said in Luke 12, verse 51, "Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." The Jesus revealed to us in Scripture is the one who saves us, though we have merited nothing. And how sharply is that truth set forth in the words of this text? We find in this text keepers, watchmen, who had been stationed at the grave of him whom they had crucified. They had come to the sepulcher, a very different coming from which we read in verse 1. There we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary also came to the sepulcher. We learn elsewhere that there were other women with them. But the point that I would make here is that their coming was entirely different from the coming of the soldiers. The soldiers came to the grave not because they wanted to. They were commanded to. At the instigation of the Jews, Pontius Pilate had stationed those soldiers there to guard the sepulcher, the tomb. It would never have occurred to those soldiers, or to Pilate for that matter, to place a watch at a grave. But as we read in the last part of Matthew 27, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, asking him to command a guard post be set up at the site of the sepulcher. Why did they make such an outwardly ridiculous request? To prevent the disciples from stealing the body? That's what they said. But that was only their pretense. The real reason is found in Matthew 27, verse 63. "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" You see, the murderers of Jesus were restless, even when his body was in the grave. They were restless because of the word of God that they had rejected. That's a very striking element in the background here. The chief priests and Pharisees who requested this posting of a guard were men who had rejected the word of God. No wonder they had no rest. The fact is, these Pharisees understood the word of God better than Jesus' own disciples had. Notice, they testify that Jesus had told them that after 3 days in the grave, he would rise again. Jesus had not said that to them, not in those words. He had said, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. He had pointed to the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish before being delivered up onto dry ground. Those things he had said. And the amazing thing is that while his own disciples had not remembered those things, did not even understand those sayings, Jesus' enemies understood him clearly. That's evident in the request that they made to Pilate. They requested that watch only until the third day. Now, if they were truly concerned about Jesus' disciples stealing the body, they would have continued that watch for some time, wouldn't they? They knew very well what Jesus meant. They rejected his word. They would do anything necessary to prevent him from rising again, as he had said. And Pilate, finding himself almost unable to tolerate these Jews, rather abruptly granted their request and told them to get out of his presence. And so we find soldiers stationed at the tomb. And when we come upon them, in the words of Matthew 28, verse 4, we find them terror-stricken. One might wonder how these soldiers felt during this watch. You know how the world speaks of the graveyard being a spooky place. Who ever heard of keeping watch over a tomb? But you see, these men knew that the one who was laid in that grave bore a significant power. They had witnessed amazing things on Friday afternoon. There had been that sudden darkness that encompassed everything and struck terror into the hearts of men, lasting 3 long hours. There had been that amazing death of the one who called himself the Son of God. He didn't die of exhaustion. Though his suffering was obvious to all the witnesses, immediately after the darkness was lifted, he had struggled to express his burden, "I thirst." But suddenly, he showed a power never before seen at a scene of a crucifixion. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "It is finished." And then immediately said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. And immediately there followed that tremendous earthquake and the opening of the graves. And they heard the report, too, that the veil of the temple had torn in two from the top to the bottom. I tell you, given the circumstances, these men were none too happy about getting assigned to this duty. But assigned they were. And a soldier does what his superior tells him to do. So they set up their watch. They kept watch beginning late on Friday and through the night. All day Saturday, they sat there, the Sabbath day, and into Saturday night, nothing unusual happened. Perhaps they were even beginning to relax a little bit. And then very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, toward dawn, it happened. "Behold, there was an earthquake," we read. This was not an aftershock of the earthquake that had taken place on Friday afternoon. This earthquake was associated with another shocking event, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. These soldiers are suddenly confronted by a power against which there is no weapon. Besides, we read that that angel's face was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. What a tremendous contrast between light and darkness, between the light of God's glory and the darkness of sinful men. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Utter terror. And this terror, the terror of men without God and his Christ, was well-grounded terror. God reveals his righteousness. That's the declaration in Christ's resurrection from the dead. The appearance of the angel was simply the inescapable confrontation between sinful men and the holy and just God. Jesus had come to reveal the righteousness of God. He came to reveal the holiness of Jehovah, to seal and to realize the condemnation of the world. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, Isaiah had prophesied. Jesus came to fulfill that prophecy. The salvation of his people is also the condemnation of the world. And at this scene in Joseph's garden, the angel descends from heaven to show everyone there that Jesus Christ had the triumph over his enemies. Here God came to testify to his enemies. My son I uphold, and you I condemn. You see the angel's testimony, beloved? He rolled that stone away to reveal an already empty tomb. And he sat upon that stone to mark the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is given all power in heaven and on earth. Well may the world fear. The soldiers fled from before him. And so it will be in the last day, when all those who rejected the word of God are running and crying for the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them. But that same victorious Lord will also be seen by his people. Of that we are reminded in this text. For the women who came to visit the sepulcher came upon the same scene. And to them, God had his angel speak an amazing word. Fear not ye. Though all men have reason to fear, fear not ye. That's the assuring word proclaimed by the angel to these women. Fear not. What a wonderful expression. You and I are often naturally afraid, aren't we? The appearance of the angel caused these women to fear. We read in Luke 24, verse 5, that they too were afraid. And you and I would have been too, because the contrast between that angel and us is so sharp, so startling. It's the light shining upon our darkness. Oh, yes. You see, beloved, by nature, you and I are no different from those ungodly soldiers. It's not true that we are so much better than the unbelieving. It's not true that we are so much better than the Roman Catholics in the Philippines who nail a man to the cross on Friday to reenact the crucifixion of our Lord. In ourselves, we're no different. were filled with fear, with terror at the proclamation of the Word of God. That's the natural reaction of the sinner who's called to appear before the holiness of God. Most often, the sinner puts God out of his mind, lives as if there is no God. How often isn't that true in our own lives? But when God confronts him in an inescapable way, the sinner is awestruck and filled with terror. And truly, this angel reflected the glory of the holiness of God in a way that was startling. Even these God-fearing women were afraid. To stand before the glory of God, to realize that my sins and iniquities overwhelm me and prevent me from standing in God's presence. Before the brilliance of the holy reflection of God, to see the blackness of my sin, to realize that I have no place in his presence, that's to fear. But the angel says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." Those words were given to cheer the hearts of believers in every age. Fear not ye. Rather, rejoice. Ye may stand confidently in the presence of the living God. That's the implication in this fear not. You may stand confidently in the presence of the holy God. What a tremendous blessing is found in that fear not. All your sins and iniquities, which rise up as a mountain, immovable, they're gone. They're removed, paid for by the shedding of Jesus' blood. Fear not ye, but know that your fellowship and communion with God is secure forevermore. Fear not ye, for the grave is empty. Christ had the victory. That's what this word of comfort is all about. The angel sat by an open door. Don't overlook that. That grave is empty. That's the resurrection gospel that we proclaim in this day. Jesus, who was crucified, is no longer in the grave. He's risen. And that means we are saved. Fear not, says the angel. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that? He paid for my debt. He suffered my death. You confess that? He bore the wrath of God for my iniquity. He went to hell in my place. You believe that? The grave is empty. That can only mean one thing. God said, "It is finished." You remember Jesus said that at the cross, didn't he? But this empty grave means that God himself now confirms it. It is finished. Our salvation is accomplished. That God raised Jesus from the dead means that Jesus finished his work. He paid for our sins. Every last one, that grave, that inescapable symbol of separation from God, the wages of sin, that grave is empty. You and I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's still more. Not only is that grave empty, it's open. It's open. What an amazing truth that is. And I don't refer simply to the fact that the stone had been rolled away and the door of the sepulcher was now open. I refer to that which is symbolized by that open door. That symbol is this. Fear not, because you can now look through the grave. You see, Jesus did not simply return from the dead as had those whom Jesus raised from the dead during his earthly ministry, Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus and the young man of Nain. They came back to this mortality, to die again. Those miracles were performed to demonstrate the glory of the Son of God, but not until Jesus himself conquered death did the grave have an opening. That grave has now become the passageway to heavenly glory. And with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, we can now say, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and that time isn't far off for some of us and some of our loved ones, we have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the comfort of our resurrection joy. That's what Jesus accomplished by his suffering and death. That's the truth sealed by the resurrection of our Lord. Finally, let's understand the enjoyment of this comfort is exclusive. This isn't a comfort for everyone. Fear not ye, for ye seek Jesus. Do you, beloved? Do you seek Jesus? So says the angel to the women who believed, you seek Jesus, fear not. The resurrection joy is not for everyone. It isn't. That's testified by those within the church who don't live with this joy in their heart. Many have gone to church this morning, but not to seek Jesus. The women sought him. They didn't seek their own things. They sought him because they loved him. They loved him because he first loved them. Oh, yes, that's forever true. But love him they did. They realized they couldn't live without him. And therefore they sought him who had been crucified. And for that reason we commemorate the blessed resurrection of our Lord Jesus, seeking him. You do, don't you? We seek the crucified one. Because in him alone is all our salvation. We know that we could never pay for our sins. The debt is insurmountable. We seek Christ. For in him who was crucified is all our salvation. Though your sins be as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. It's finished, completely finished for you who seek him. That's the gospel. The gospel proclaimed by Christ's resurrection from the dead. The gospel proclaimed by the angel at the empty grave. The gospel proclaimed by all God's servants who faithfully set forth that word. That gospel brings terror to any who do not seek Jesus. Because this same Jesus who came to save us from our sins also accomplished the victory over all his enemies. He says, those who are not for me are against me. But for you who follow me, he says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. So we read in John 10, verse 28, do you seek him? That's the only way we can experience the joy of Christ's resurrection. We will not enjoy that only comfort in the way of seeking our own pride, in the way of self-seeking and pleasure. We will receive that joy only in the way of confessing our own sins before him, falling on our face before the living God, and laying hold of him who is crucified that we might have life everlasting. Yes, that exclusive enjoyment of resurrection comfort is ours forever. That's what Christ's resurrection is about. He conquered the grave. We all face the grave. We stand before a grave this morning in Matthew 28. But that grave is empty. Hear the gospel, beloved. O death, where is thy sting? As children of God, we challenge death. And so we confess in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Take that gospel home with you today. Continue to be seekers of Jesus and look forward to the day when he shall return, King of kings and Lord of lords, to take us to our eternal home. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this blessed gospel. Good news of salvation for us who had no way out of death. Forgive our sins. Lead us in the way of true repentance, that our lives might be characterized by the thankfulness of loving thee and one another, and the joy of salvation that belongs to those whose only comfort in life and death is to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in body and soul, in life and death. For Jesus' sake, amen.